spoke. So, Amy, would you come up here, stand right up here, please? Debbie's gone. So I don't know, Matt, I'm not going to make you move. You hobbled in. You have something the matter? Your right knee. So for him not to be in Sunshine Club, he's near death. This is major for him to not to be in Sunshine Club. You pull teeth before you get him out of Sunshine Club. So he's hurting. John lost his dad a few weeks ago, and then John lost his older brother last week. So this family needs our prayers. Debbie must need our prayers. I'm not sure what she was going through. I was going to have her here, but so Debbie must need our prayers. Is there anybody else? I'm just going to open it up. This is a small family. Yes, ma'am. Your sister was on the prayer, that was on the prayer chain? She did pass away. So Esther's family. Ted? Janet and you. Okay. Is there anybody else? It's what we're called to do right here. Greg has health concerns? Absolutely. Okay. Yeah. Pat. Okay. How many fingers do I have up? Oh, we need to pray for that. We're going to pray for you. Anybody else? Devon fell? Yeah. Wow. Darlene fell and has a big black eye. So, you okay, brother? Maybe. Pride is not too well. Pride is wounded. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? There she is. Debbie, we're praying over our people right now. Is there something we can pray over you with? Are you good? Or did it? We can tell something traumatic has happened, and we just want to pray for you. You'll take them? Okay. Anything you want to say in regard to it, or just, nope? Okay. So Ted and Janet and their marriage, Debbie, Esther's family, Paul? Your kids' house got shot up. Oh, my cow. Okay. So Greg's health. Devon. Donna. Okay. 104. Bless her heart. Darlene. Pat. Matt. Patsy. And how's Shirley doing? Don't know? Okay. All right. I'm probably going to have to open my eyes so I can do this, but let's bow and pray. Lord, we have just sang about you and your power and your love, your what you can do, your ability. So we believe you're alive. We know you're there. We know you're powerful. We know you still touch our lives. And so I pray for these families now, Lord. Paul's kids, probably fearful today. Bullets into their house in a rough side of South Bend, Lord. I pray for this family. I pray for Esther's family. Lord, just may your gospel be their hope at this time. Bless this funeral. Bless this family. I pray for Ted and Janet and their marriage, for just growth and healing and good things. Lord, they've worked so hard to come alongside of you, and you've been faithful to come alongside of them. I pray for their family. Pray for Greg, Lord. Pray for his health. Pray for his body. Pray for you to touch him. Lord, I don't need to lay hands on him. We don't need anything miraculous. You are miraculous. So I pray you'll just touch him now. Give him comfort. Help him find answers if he needs answers. Heal his body. Lord, I just pray for Donna's mom. 104 years old. Lord, you've blessed her. I pray for her. Pray she'll feel loved. Pray for Darlene. Lord, she wants to function and move so bad. I just pray you'll help her recover now from her fall, get back on her feet, back on what her and Harry were doing, and continue to heal and mend there. And may this just be a minor setback. Lord, thank you for her. I pray for her. Pray for Devon as he heals. Lord, we're frail. We're jars of clay. And you fill us and you renew us from the inside. And I pray for Devon now as he heals. As he knows on the inside he's whole. Lord, may this be a witness of your grace and your healing and your power over his life. Pray for Patsy. Pray for Shirley as they're not here. We know they struggle with health issues. I pray for them, Lord. Give them strength. Give them hope, grace. May they know how much you love them. For Pat and her eye appointment coming up, Lord, it may seem like, hey, she's here, but it's important. It's fearful. It brings anxiety. Lord, we want to be whole. And so I pray for her and her eye appointment and her eyes. She's doing so remarkably well at 94. Reading your scriptures and learning and pursuing you. 94 years old, Lord. What a blessing. I pray for her. Pray for her. Pray for Matt. Whatever's going on with his knee or his leg, Lord, help him find answers. Help him find relief, comfort. Lord, meet with him at this time. Lord, you hold us together. You hold all things in your hand. Be close in his heart right now. Be with their family. Lord, heal his body. I pray for Amy and John and the family as they've lost the patriarch, man of God, and now his older brother has passed, and Amy's health has certainly been a challenge for a while, raising a family of teenagers and young kids. So Lord, they need your strength. They need their faith to be strong. They need your healing. I know you will be the center of these funerals. As you were at Levi's, you will be at the forefront of this funeral. I pray your gospel will go out. Lord, give John strength. Bless him now as he teaches our youth. Be with Amy. Give her strength. Strength of heart and soul, knowing you love her and You are with them. You are with them. Lord, I pray over this congregation of people right now, and I'm guessing there are those here who have not spoke up, who have issues that they need you to touch their life. We have family members we love who are away from you. We have needs and hurts. So we're praying to the living God. I know you're answering prayers right now. I know you're hearing us. You have answered prayers. Jackie Hackney has had a prayer answered. His leg is doing much better. He has found relief. And you have given him fresh legs. So I just thank you. Thank you for that. I know you've answered Ted and Janet's prayers, and you're working in their life, and there are beautiful things happening. I thank you for your answered prayers. But Lord, this is a house of prayer. This is your house. The only armor we put on is you. So Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Debbie, I want you to know we appreciate you. I want you to know we appreciate you. We love you. We love your family. And you do a great service here leading our worship, and you've done a fantastic job. So whatever's going on in your life, we want you to know we love you and we're praying for you, and we hope things turn around. Promise to continue preaching long when you're in Sunshine Club. I'm going to introduce a new topic today. If you would find 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 8. And I won't read both chapters to you today, and I would ask you to go home this week. Just read 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 8. I've entitled this The Assault on Ourselves, simply for lack of a better title. If there were ever a people who shot themselves in the foot, you would think, you would know it's Israel, but it's all of us. It's all of us. We have this tendency to shoot ourselves in the foot. And so this couple of chapters, you'll be amazed at what is in here that still pertains to our life today, that still is absolutely meaningful and explanatory to so much of our lives today. It's mind-boggling, really. But we kind of never change. Do we? So, a little background to 1 Samuel 7 and 8. As you know, they had been through this period of the judges, whereas they really didn't have a formal rulership, so to speak, over them, but they had judges, which were God's men, spiritual leaders, who could speak for God, who could make decisions for God, if there were decisions to be made, and they traveled around and went from town to town, situation to situation. If there was a battle, they would be the leader, the vocal leader of that, leading them to victory. And Judges was really this way. Generation would find victory, the next generation wouldn't really know God or follow God, and they would go here, and then God would raise up a judge, And there were like seven of those. So this was just a time of incredible inconsistency in the life of that nation. And then we come to 1 Samuel, right? And Samuel is born. He's reared under Eli. And then Samuel himself becomes of age and becomes the next judge and prophet of Israel. It's still a little rocky, and as you remember, the Philistines are their big enemy. Goliath, think Goliath of Gath later. The Philistines are their thorn in the flesh. It is their enemy, and they are a constant antagonizer, invader, and they have taken the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. The Old Testament covenant and the ark that held Moses' staff and the tablets. They have taken it, invaded it, it's theirs, and it's not going well in Philistia there with God's Ark of the Covenant. We learned a little bit last week about covenants, didn't we? So they take the Ark of the Covenant back to Philistia and they put it in the temple of Dagon. And Dagon is their god. And he literally falls on his face when they come in the next night. The statue of Dagon is literally toppled and parts are broken off. And things are just very troublesome there with God's Ark in Philistia. And so they bring it back. They actually bring it back to Israel. And so they kind of put it on a cart with an ox and they kind of go, go, get out of here. Shoo. And it goes and they see it. It lands, kind of stops at this rock. And 70 men of Israel come up and go, hey, the ark is back. And lo and behold, God strikes those 70 men down for looking on the ark wrong, because the ark of God is holy. And you have to be consecrated. You have to be dedicated. There's a special person that can handle and look upon this ark, because God is still holy wherever he is, wherever his presence is. God is holy. So you can imagine when Israel is celebrating the return of the holy Ark of the Covenant, and then God strikes down 70 of their own men, and they're like, God, what do we do? Well, they consecrate a man, and he takes that Ark back home with him to his city, to his place. And for 20 years, he cares, is the caretaker for that Ark. You can't mess with God's holiness. Well, the people are sad. The people weep that the ark has come back, but they are unworthy to handle it. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. The men of Kiriath Jearim, that's where the ark was, came and they took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It was an introspective time. They were like looking within themselves. There was trouble. Something wasn't right. But God is good. God is good. In verse 3, Samuel says to all the house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. They repented. You see, they were lamenting. They started celebrating, then they were lamenting, then they were confused, then they didn't know what to do, and they still had their foreign gods. I mean, God was never out of the picture of Israel. But so were the gods of the culture, the gods of the regions around them, the gods of the people and the ways of the people. It clung to them. Israel was a dramatically disciplined religious community with the law of Moses and the sacrifices. You can read about this throughout the Old Testament, how regimented they were in their religious practice. On the spot, hour by hour, on the calendar, they did this, they did that, they did this. They were regimented, they were disciplined, boom, 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 boom. And yet, the humility, the submission of heart, the relationship, the love was absent. And God doesn't want that regimented, cold, sterile thing alone. He wants our hearts. And so Samuel says, if you're returning with all your heart, you need to get rid of your gods. You need to clean up all of these cultural things and aim for God and God alone. God alone wants worship. He wants nothing. He wants nothing of a divided heart, a divided allegiance, one foot in the world and one foot in church. He wants nothing of that. He wants all of us. Remember, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. The blood of the New Testament covenant, the blood of Christ, you have been purchased. You are His bride, His body. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to America. You belong to your Lord, Jesus Christ. And He wants all of you. All of you. Francis Schaeffer, some of you might recall Francis Schaeffer of the 1900s. He said, when a man comes under the blood of Christ, his whole capacity as a man is refashioned. His soul is saved, yes, but so are his mind and his body. True spirituality means the lordship of Christ over the total man. The total man. He wants our mind. He wants our heart. He wants our soul. He owns us. There is no drop, area, grain, splinter of who we are He doesn't own. He is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. He wants us, every bit. He doesn't want a regimented, cold, hour by hour, day by day. I do this, and then I do this, and then I do this, and then I do this. No, He wants our heart. He wants our submission. He wants our love. He wants us. And He is good. And He is worthy for us to give ourselves to Him. That's what He wanted for Israel. That sounds good on paper, but it's much harder for us as sinful human beings. So, for Israel, here's the astonishing, amazing part, and this is kind of an ideal thing with God. If you can put yourself in this place and imagine what God really wants and can do, you just have to sit there and think on it for a minute to what it might look like, and you can imagine how difficult it might be. So in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, God wins the battle. God wins the battle. It says, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. The Lord wins our battles. Unconventional, kind of. There's a battle, there is an army coming, and we know they will defeat us. They just returned the ark, and that was God's doing, but they are bigger and mightier than we are. There are giants over there. And so Samuel prays and makes an offering, and God thunders. But the men still have to go out and fight the battle, right? God thunders, God creates the situation, puts them in confusion, and the men go out and win the battle. So it's not like we do nothing, we stand. No, we don't. We pray, God moves, God thunders, creates confusion or whatever he's going to do, and then we go proceed the battle. We never pray and sit. We never pray and sit. We pray and we move. We engage in the battle. God wins our battles. No formal army. No formal generals. Samuel, don't stop praying for us. And God moves. God still wins our battles. We just spent time in prayer because we believe God still wins the battles. And yet, when those battles rage in our life, we will turn to the world and the culture like that for the answer, for help. We will turn to our Baals and Ashtaroth of this world like that. God wants to win our battles for us. He still wants to be Lord of all. He wants to win your battles. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15 through 18. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning of verse 15. So Israel comes to Samuel and they want a king. They want a king over them, like the rest of the nations. And he's warning them, this is what it's going to look like under a king in verse 15. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. God is our only tithe. God is our only tithe. Think with me. Listen to this. Think ideally with me. Think for a minute. What if the church, what if there was no taxes to pay? No forms to fill out in April. No tax on your gas. No tax on your groceries. There were no taxes. And your only tithe was to the Lord. Because they had it set up in the law. First fruits, give of this, give of that. The tithes were set up to the Lord. And now they're going to add a tenth of the grain and a tenth of this to the king. So you have all this you're giving to the Lord, and now you're going to add to that all this. Going to be very difficult, going to strain those finances. The Lord tried to convince them, I want to be your only tithe. Think of the money we would have left over to give to the poor, to help people in need, to help with projects around the city, around the neighborhood. Think of what you would have if your income was entirely 100% yours and God's, because it's His. And he tried to tell them, God wants to be King, Lord of your tithe. But you're going to give a whole bunch of it away. God is the Lord, the King of our tithe. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, and I read this a minute ago, I won't read it again. But Samuel said to them, if you are returning to the Lord, if you're going to finally give your heart to the Lord, because they'd already given their religious service, their religious duty, their religious regiment to Him, but not their heart. If you're doing that, get rid of all these other things of culture. All these other answers to your problems from culture. That's what they were. They served the Baals. They were gods of nature and fertility, for crops, for success, for various things. They wanted the culture's answers as well. If you're going to serve me, if you're really coming to me, get rid of all these cultural things you've attached now to your life, and serve me only. God wants to be, and God is, our only worship and our only service. There is no other thing to worship or serve. Think of it. You and God, us and God, to win our battles, to be our provider, to give our money to, and to share it and care for people. God being our only worship and service, our sole focus, everything, every area of our life, we just go to God with it, and God alone. He warned them, you are shooting yourself in the foot here. That's got to be the saddest phrase in the Bible for any time, any day. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. When you divide yourself up with God and culture, the Lord will not answer you in that day. Is that true today? Is that why our prayers seem to fall on desert ground? Because our hearts and our minds and our souls are so divided. Yeah, we're in church every Sunday. Yeah, we have a regiment that we go through our day. Oh, God, bless this day. Oh, God, okay. I'm going to now this, now this, now this, and now this. But our hearts really aren't His. On that day, when you choose to serve man as well as God, the Lord will not answer your prayers. That's got to be bone-chilling to think we are here professing his name, and he is not going to answer our prayers. So obviously you and I would say yes to this deal that God is warning them through Samuel. I want to be your only worship and service. I want to win your battles. I want to be the Lord of your tithe, of your crops, of your stuff. I don't want you to have to give it away to culture, to government. I don't want that. So he warns them. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, the people answer. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." No! No! They just defeated the Philistines. He's been faithful. But they want a different system, a different way. They want a king. They want a government over them. No. That's the answer, God. No. I can't trust you alone for my battles, for my provisions, my tithe, my grain, my crops. Worship and serve. I need culture. I need mankind. I have to have the world's answers. This is interesting what God says about this in chapter 8, verse 17. Chapter 8, verse 17, "He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves." Slaves. You will be his slaves. You'll be a slave of the king of Israel. A slave of the king of Israel. I mean, they had a lot of kings. Saul never really made them slaves in that sense, in the formal sense, and certainly David didn't, or Solomon, Rehoboam, or Jeroboam. They didn't make their own people slaves in that regard. But in God's eyes, he said, you will be slaves of your king. If you're going this way, you'll be their slave. Slavery to the king, to government. You'll be a slave. Chapter 8, verse 7. As far as God's concerned, Chapter 8, verse 7, "And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them." They have rejected God. With all their formal religious duties, personal and at the temple, with all their religiosity, all their regimented lifestyle, they've rejected God. They rejected him. And they are now willing to become slaves to man's rulership. Now that's not Terry. I've just showed it to you in the scriptures. That's not Terry. That's God. That is how God sees it. You and I may have difficulty going, "Well, I'm not a slave to our government. Well, I haven't rejected God." And of course we wouldn't. We've grown up with it. That's how we live. We're one of those other nations. But that is how God sees it. Because he wants to be the Lord of all, the king over all our life. He wants every need met by him. Every situation taken to him. Every challenge given to him. Every part of our life given to him. That is ideally, that is what he wants. And he goes so far as to tell them, you have rejected me. And they said, what are we talking about? And you'll become slaves. What they say, you will do. And they will take what they want and do what they want with it. And they said, that's fine. That's fine. That's absolutely amazing. That's absolutely mind-boggling. And here we sit in a system very, very much the same. Very much the same. People not much different from Israel. And you and I have the challenge to look very carefully at this scripture and not give our money and our church attendance and our this and our that, and to give our heart, to give our mind, our faith, our trust, everything. Everything to Him. Not just throw up a prayer for every little thing, but to mean it, to actually with our heart mean it. Give it to Him. And we have troubles. We have battles. We have challenges. We don't throw up that prayer to Him and then run to mankind for our answer. That's called a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1. Don't expect to receive anything from me when you pray to me, but then doubt it by running to the world. Friend of the world is an enemy of God, James would say. Don't pray to me and run to the world. It's a double-minded man. Unstable is all get out. No, God wants our whole heart and mind. Now, with that said, I am not saying at all we get rid of government. At all. Our country would implode. We would be in absolute 100% chaos without government in our country. Absolutely. I am not saying that. I am not saying defund the police. I am saying fund the police, please. People are shooting up our kids' house. Please fund the police. That's absolute insanity right there. What I am saying is that you and I, above all people, should be able to look deeper, closer at how we live our life, at whether our heart really belongs to Him, whether we really give it all to Him, or whether we give it to Him and run to the world. We really should be able to look beneath the surface of this. Some people are saying the last 2.5 years in America was a dress rehearsal for something bigger and more ferocious. And if that's the case, our grade card for the last 2.5 years definitely needs improvement. So many prayed and ran to the world, did everything they wanted us to do. Double-minded. Unstable in all our ways. Don't think you'll receive anything from the Lord when you do that. So we need to tweak the machine. We need to look inside ourselves. Stop talking, stop thinking for God, and look inside ourselves and get real and go, okay, God, I'm going to sit here and be quiet. You tell me, because I'm going to shut up for a while. I want you. You still will win my battles. You will still provide for me. And you are all I need. You are all I need. Think of it this way. If we didn't have government and every single person lived as God wanted them to live, we wouldn't need a government. If you and I live exactly as God lives. It's exactly as He wants us to be. There wouldn't need to be any reason to have a government. If it was just us in this room, as all this planet had was us in this room, there wouldn't be a need for it. We would just follow the Lord. We'd do exactly what He wants us to do through the Scriptures. You wouldn't need it. And that's how we need to live. Not just staying out of trouble or avoiding the law. No, actually doing the right things. Not just not doing this, but doing these things. Loving these people. Loving like this. That's how we have to be. We as the family, the body of Christ, we have to live that way. We have to live like if they didn't exist, we would be just fine. I wouldn't need a judge or a jury or a jail or a psychiatrist. I wouldn't need any of this. That's what God ideally wanted. That's what He wanted. I want to be your king. I will win your battles. I will provide for you. I am your worship and your service. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Pretty tall order. For them to say no, and for God to say slavery and rejection. You are entering into slavery and you're rejecting me by doing what you're doing. That's absolutely astounding. Please, please don't write that off in the back of your mind. Well, that's them. That's not me today. That's not us. Oh, that's not now. Please don't do that. He never changes. He never changes. We can't get rid of our society or our government. But we can darn sure look inside of our heart and say, what do I need beside God? What do I need beside God? What can they give me God can't give me? Am I truly, truly His? That's where we need to be. Oh, I fear and I see too many of those James chapter 1 men. Don't pray to me with any doubts, with any reservations that I can't win this battle. I can't take care of this problem for you. I can't provide in this situation for you. Double-minded. Unstable. Don't plan on receiving anything from me. Oh, we're everywhere, aren't we? We're everywhere. No. You and I, as a small little church in Goshen, and look inside ourselves, and surrender every drop. Every drop. Every drop of your heart. Of your thinking. Of your soul. Probably next week, I'm going to hit really close to home. Right here. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 8. I'm going to hit really close to home. I'm not going to bust on us so bad, so hard, but I am going to show you some of society's most wicked ailments. Some of our society's most wicked ailments from this chapter in the Bible. Because man hasn't changed. And praise God, neither has he. Praise God, neither has he. This chapter could come off the front page of Goshen News. This is mind-boggling. You and I have to refine and look inside of who we are. We've put on the Jesus tag, the WWJD bracelet, but our hearts need to be His. What are we holding back? That's our assignment. Somehow in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, we just sang some patriotic songs that had God pasted all through them. He's on our money. We know this country was founded on the principles of God. I can't speak for the salvation of every one of our founders, but there is no doubt our nation was founded on that old covenant principle and that Creator God. And how did we get to where we are today? We absolutely reject God. Piece by piece by piece by piece by piece until we're clear over here. Oh, it ain't so bad. Oh, they want to do that. That ain't so bad. Well, yeah, but I can see, I guess there's some benefit to it. Oh, they want, well. My dad used to tell me, you know, smoking marijuana, it's a gateway drug. Before long, you'll move on to other things. I used to laugh at him. I took him out in a car one night. I said, come on, let me show you what marijuana, let me show you how harmless it is. So we went out, he actually did. He actually got in the car and we went driving. I'm smoking these joints, one after another. Look, see, are you feel like you're in danger? Except a few years down the road, Terry's busted for hard drugs, looking at 4 to 20 in prison. You can be sure that what you reap and what you sow, you'll reap. Be sure of that. Be sure of that. We've gotten where we are in America from the founding fathers of the old covenant and the Creator God. I walked through Myers with my wife the other day and looked up at a lady with a butch haircut who had a t-shirt on and said, I am an enemy of God. And she represents a large portion of our nation. Silence is a yes vote from the church. To remain silent is to say, yes, that's okay. Do what you want to do. And like this, 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 we are now here asking, how did we get here? How does California have a bill being proposed to kill newborn babies up to 24 days old? How does that happen? How did we get here? Just like this. Why does California not want to assign a gender to their newborn babies until they're 4 or 5 so they can decide what gender they are? How stupid are we? How do we have a Supreme Court justice who cannot define what a woman is, but then says this is an assault on women because of the Dobbs decision? What is a woman? You didn't know yesterday, but today it's an assault on women. We're in a demonic spiritual time in our country. I can't do anything with that. Except I read about my Jesus throwing out one evil spirit after another. They can't touch him. And they can't touch the church. But we have got to get this house right. We have got to get this house right. Heart by heart by heart by heart by heart. Are you really a believer? Not cerebral. Are you truly sold out? Every drop, every part, are you His? Do you know that? You are bought with a price. You are not your own. You're not America's. You are His. He is your all. He will provide. He's worthy of all your worship. Don't give a drop away anywhere else. And He can still win your battles. Your most heartbreaking, brutal battles, He can win them. I'm telling you, He is winning. He is answering prayers today. Man, our culture has given up on us. When Patsy can't get in, when the woman is hurting and can't get in to see her doctor until October, the medical community doesn't give a rip about us. They have a protocol here that a first grader could keep you on. When they can't define a woman, our medical community doesn't give a rip. Our government doesn't give a rip about you. That's okay. And that's okay. Because I've got the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the Savior and the Creator of all things, and He is on my side. He owns me and He is my Father, and I don't need you. Amen. I'm going to live life like I don't need you. And you're not going to need to bother me, because I am going to live my life according to the Word of God. I have a King, thank you. And I have a Savior. I have a Healer. And I have a Lord. Is He our Lord? Is He? Is He the God of gods? Does He still reign? Is He still alive? Did He hear us pray earlier? Absolutely, He did. He gets all our glory. Never lose sight of that. I'm going to blow your mind next week. I'm going to blow your mind. Because our country is doing some things you and I just can't even... What? It's here. It's here. I'm going to blow your mind. Let's just get our heart right now. Let's just bow our heads. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, I'm sure there are people here even wondering, am I serious? Does He really want us to give our whole heart, our whole mind, everything to You as if nothing else existed outside of these walls? We have everything we need in You. How would we do that? Lord, I pray, speak to their heart right now. May they know that You can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. May they know You live. You are the risen Savior. You live. May their faith grow from a mustard seed to a mighty forest. Lord, only You can do that. Help me to grow. Lord, help my faith to grow. Lord, help my unbelief. This is a family. Speak to us, Lord. Insanity reigns in this world right now. But You are our rock. You are the refuge. You are our hope. You are good, and You live. Oh, Lord, I pray bring us to repentance, convict our heart. May we not be like Israel and lament over your holiness, but may we turn and consecrate ourselves for you. May we filter and examine every area of our life. What are we letting in that we shouldn't? What Baals and Ashtaroth of this world are right in our living room? On our Apple Music and on our YouTube. Lord, speak to us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.